Daniel chapter 16, verse 1, the Bible there reads, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel, this is Daniel chapter 16, verse 3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit," this is what I want to focus on this morning, Daniel's excellent spirit, "because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion," it's always the case, you get some people that are jealous here, "to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, 'We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God.'" I'll just ask that we bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we just want to thank you this morning. You're a great God. We have confidence in you because of your grace and the peace that you place in our hearts. We thank you that you are a God that is in control of all things. You're in control of the affairs of this universe, and you're in control of our very lives. We thank you for that great comfort that we can find in you. We thank you, Lord God, that you're the God of change. You're the God that blesses us from within. And you're the one that produces this wonderful and excellent spirit that you bless your children with for the sake of your glory and the blessing of people around us. We acknowledge this morning that nothing can be done without you, not the preaching of your word and neither the receiving of your word. But we acknowledge, Lord God, and submit to the fact that only you this morning can give utterance to me as I preach your word and to your servants as we receive it. We just pray that you'd be honored and glorified this moment, and by your grace we could be conformed to the image of your Son even more and more this morning. We pray for Pastor Charlie this hour as he preaches in Regent's Park. We thank you for him and his wife, for this church, Lord God, for this wonderful spirit that you've placed in the midst of this church. We pray that you'll be glorified through the preaching there in Regent's Park also. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I just want you to just keep your finger there in Daniel. This is our main text this morning, but I just want you to jump with me to Jeremiah chapter 25, just to place this passage in the book of Daniel in its context. So Jeremiah chapter 25, we'll just read some verses there, starting from verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 1, keep your finger there in Daniel. We will turn back there, but I just want to place this passage in Daniel in context. So Jeremiah 25, 1, "The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Verse 2, the which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, From the 13th year of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking. But notice here, but ye have not hearkened. And in verse 4, and the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, Turn ye again now every one from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and to and provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt." So this is God speaking here to his people, saying to them, you have failed to hearken unto the word of God. You have failed to hearken to the word of God through the people that I've sent you, the preachers and the prophets and teachers. And he's pleading with them that if you will hearken unto the word of God, I will do you no hurt. I will not chastise you. I will not take you and chastise you in Babylon. But the Bible goes on to say in verse 7 in Jeremiah chapter 25, "Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt." You've brought upon the judgment of God because of your own actions. In verse 8, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, I like to paraphrase that, my puppet. Nebuchadnezzar was a puppet of the Lord, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and a hissing, and a perpetual desolations. Moreover, in verse 10, I will take from them the voice of myrrh, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle. In other words, he's going to take away all these wonderful blessings. He's going to take away this promised land, this land of promise that he blessed them with. He's going to take that away from them because of their disobedience. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and make it a perpetual desolation. So we see here in the context of Daniel, God spoke about a 70-year chastisement, the 70-year captivity in Babylon. And he promised that after 70 years, he'll bring them back in the land. But this passage in Daniel chapter 6 is in the midst of these 70 years. So we see here that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded Jerusalem just as the Lord said would happen. He took the gold and the silver and the temple, but he also took some of the people of Jerusalem and he plundered not only the temple and all the good things of the land, but also took some of the people of Jerusalem back to Babylon to be his slaves. And they were a people under bondage. Now, one of those people that were taken back to the land of Babylon through this chastisement was Daniel. And his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, their Babylonian names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were also taken with Daniel. Now, picture this with me. Daniel was taken from his family, from his home, from his temple, and from his people in Jerusalem. Now, for me, that's very, very hard to fathom. What's hard for me to fathom this morning is this. We live, I believe, in the greatest country in the world. And I look back at history and I think we live in a not only the greatest country in the world, but in a greatest sort of generation where, especially the young ones, we really have not experienced any war. We have not experienced much of this terror and hatred and wickedness that we see on the television happening all around us around the world. So we're in the promised land. We're in the golden land. I can't fathom that one day we may lose this liberty. I can't fathom that one day someone might just come. God may will that because of our disobedience, because we have forsaken God, I can't fathom that one day he may allow us, the people of God, and may give us to the will and to the hands of, say, the Iranians or, say, the Indonesians. Or groups like ISIS, and really there's no difference between ISIS and the Iranians, or the Iranians and the Saudi Arabians. They're really the same thing. They're just fighting for the same power and the same lust. And could you imagine that they would come and invade this country, and God would not only permit it, but direct it because of our disobedience? Now, sometimes that's hard to fathom, and I'm not predicting anything here, but even if you put faith aside and the Bible aside for one moment, that's a crazy thing to say, but let's just say you did that, even if you looked at secular history, no superpower or no nation in the history of man ever remained that way. We always see the rise and fall of nations. And this is always because God's in control, and we see throughout the history of mankind, God blesses the nation that obeys him, and then also chastises that same nation that disobeys him. And no one can deny that God has blessed countries like America and Britain because of our Christian forefathers. And this blessing has been bestowed upon this wonderful country. But no one can also deny that as a nation, we've really departed from the Lord, and that the chastisement of God is imminent. based on history just repeating itself, and based on the very word and pattern and character of God. My parents were, this week before I go there, Lebanon commemorated 40 years since the commencement of the civil war. I was reading it in the Lebanese paper. I don't read Arabic, but it's a Lebanese paper written in English. And they were commemorating the 40 years since the commencement of the civil war in Lebanon. And it reminded me how, and even in this newspaper, that they were saying that Lebanon was the most stable democracy in the Middle East. And they were saying just almost overnight, over several incidences that happened, the civil war broke out. And lost this overnight, this wonderful land that was called the Paris of the Middle East. It'd be similar to, different in many ways, but similar to Dubai today. You see it in all its glory, and it's become really the center of the Middle East financially and center of the world financially. All of a sudden, overnight, just losing that and becoming a war-torn country. So this was a very stable democracy, and the civil war killed the government. There was no more government, and it was just outlaws running the country. Anyway, what I'm trying to get to is my parents lived in Tripoli, a city that was majority Muslim. And when the war broke out and no government was in place, they did exactly what ISIS recently did to the nominal Christians in the city of Mosul in Iraq. They rampaged the city of Tripoli, and they ransacked my parents' unit. They had a unit there in Tripoli. They kicked them out and they said, just get out of here, this unit's ours now. And they just kicked my parents out of their house that they worked for all their life. They moved into that unit, and my parents weren't allowed into that unit until about 35 years later, when the government restored a bit of power and they brought back a law where people's lands are returned that were plundered. But for 35 years, they had plundered their land. And this is just similar to what happened here with Daniel. They had their land, they had their beloved temple. Could you imagine the heartbreak? Could you imagine you building a church and many of you sacrificed, as we see in David and Solomon's day when they brought the gold and the silver, and this was the hard work of the people of God, and just like that it was plundered. We are humans, we know we say the building is nothing and all the rest of it, but this was still the hard work of God's people. Could you imagine your house? But this is what Daniel and these people went through. Now, instead of crying, instead of whinging and complaining about his circumstance, Daniel trusted God. We see in Romans 8:28, Daniel trusted the word of God. I know this word hadn't been read, but the word of God is eternally settled in heaven. The Bible there says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Daniel had this kind of trust towards God. He realized that God's got a plan. This is a terrible circumstance, but I'm still going to have that excellent spirit. I'm going to be like the Apostle Paul, who was able to rejoice and sing in prison when he was placed in prison for something that he did not do. He was not only an innocent man, he was placed in prison for something good that he did, and that was preach the gospel. And Daniel was taken away even though he was a godly man. But yeah, he was able to trust that God has a plan. Verse 29 of Romans 8:28, the very next verse says that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So the purpose that God has for us is not necessarily a comfortable lifestyle. And thank God when he does liberate us with that. No complaints at all. I love the lifestyle that God has blessed us with in this country. Don't be guilty for that. But sometimes God may take that away. He may take away my health. He may take away my finances. He may use other nations, like in this instance, to plunder us. But yet Daniel thought, well, I'm going to take good and bad from the Lord, and I'm going to look at it all in a good light, because God has a plan to conform me. God has a plan to be glorified in and through me. Daniel was a godly man in the midst of a crooked generation. But he still went through the chastisement of God upon his people. Isn't that interesting? Because even though we have a godly bunch here because of the grace of God that has been bestowed upon each of us that have been saved, sometimes as saved people, we will still experience the chastisement of God upon a nation. So when God chastised Israel, he still took the godly people to be in the midst. and still be part of that chastisement. This is similar to the trials of life that affect both saved and unsaved. The trials of so-called natural disasters, they affect both saved and unsaved. Diseases such as cancer and sicknesses, they affect both saved and unsaved. The trials of worldwide financial meltdowns, they affect both saved and unsaved. The difference is we have the grace of God that enables us to rejoice through pain, enables us to rejoice through suffering and through chastisement. Though they affect both, God has a plan to be glorified through His children and thus gives grace. He gives grace that we may be channels of comfort to others. That's one good reason why God will allow us to go through hard times, to be channels of grace, channels of comfort. No one can comfort someone through a tragedy better than a person who has been through it themselves, who has received comfort by God. The person that has been through, the person that has been through it but has received the comfort or the victory of God, the person that has not been through a trial is not as good a comforter as the person that has been through it. Really, you cannot preach healing unless you have been healed yourself. If you look with me there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you quickly want to turn there, stay in our main text though. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 4, the Bible tells us some beautiful words here. Who comforteth us, that is, who God comforts us in all our tribulation. Notice the purpose why God comforts us in all our tribulation. This is for the purpose that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. We are channels of comfort because the sufferings of Christ abound in us. And whether in verse 6 we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Isn't that an amazing verse? We are being afflicted that ye may behold the glory of God that is in our life, which is effectual and enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. This may be hard to swallow within our own natural mind, but God even has a plan through His children that have been sinned against. That is hard to swallow. That is hard to comprehend. But God has a plan, even when we've been sinned against, that we may be a comfort and a channel of blessing to those that have been stung by sin by others. I read a story some time ago of a king in Africa. And this king grew up with a really close friend of his. And this friend of his that the king grew up with was a man of an excellent spirit. He was never jealous that his friend was the king and he was not. It was similar to a David-Jonathan type relationship. Jonathan was just such a sweet spirit who had submitted to God and realized that God had ordained David to be the king and not him. And this was like this king in Africa whose friend was just a man of an excellent spirit, was thankful to God that God had ordained his good friend to be the king and not him. And this guy, assistant of the king, or the king loved him so much, he made him his right-hand man, his assistant. And this assistant of the king, which was his best friend that he grew up with, was known to be a man of an excellent spirit. He was always positive about every situation. He trusted that God works all things out for good. So even the bad things that came his way, he would realize that God's working this bad situation out for good. So he had a motto, he was known for this motto, that he would say to really every situation that he was placed in, he would say, this is a good thing. He was known for that. It was almost became a habit. Any situation that came his way, this is a good thing. So if it was a good thing, he would say, this is a good thing. So if someone got married, this is a good thing. You know, he was happy about that. If he was blessed, this is a good thing. If he had a bad dream, this is a good thing. If he had a car accident, this is a good thing. So it doesn't matter what happened to this guy. He was known to have such a positive outlook and say, this is a good thing. One time, they were out hunting. So the king and his assistant, his best friend, were out hunting. And this assistant was a very faithful man and would do anything for the king. So he would load the gun for the king. So he'd load the king's gun, give it to the king. The king would shoot away and they were on a hunting trip. And then on one occasion, he loaded the gun incorrectly. And as the king came to shoot, the gun kind of exploded and the king's thumb was blown off. And then the king sort of raised his hand and he noticed his thumb was gone. And he looked at his assistant and he said, "How dare you?" And he just was really cranky at the assistant. And lo and behold, the assistant looked at this, the king's thumb, and he said, "This is a good thing." And the king was furious. He said, "What do you mean this is a good thing? This is a horrible thing and it's all your fault." And the king was furious. I mean, the king would have accepted that, okay, it was an accident, but he couldn't handle the fact that he was saying it was a good thing. So the king decided to place him in jail, and he said to him, "Until you recant from this warped view that this is a good thing, you are going to remain in jail, even if that means the rest of your life." So he placed him in jail, and he refused to recant. And he said, "No, this is a good thing. All things work together for good to them that love God. All things work together for good to them that love God." Anyway, several years had passed. The assistant's still in jail. The king's still living his life. The king decided to go out hunting on another expedition, another trip. This time he's on his own. And as he was hunting in the African jungle, he was captured by a tribe which were cannibals. And as these cannibals captured this king, they thought, beautiful, this is going to be a wonderful barbecue. This is the king. I mean, he's been pampered all his life. The meat is going to be nice and tender. We're going to have a wonderful barbecue and eat this king. So they came and took him back to the village, tied him up on a stake and sort of placed him on the barbecue. And just as they come to set him alight and cook this man to have a wonderful barbecue, they noticed something. They noticed that he had no thumb. And being superstitious, they would never eat a cripple. So they would not eat, they refused to eat this king because he was maimed and that they would not eat anyone that was less than whole. So they untied him and said, "No, we can't eat you because, you know, you're a cripple," and all the rest of it. And then they released him. And then as he was traveling home, the king was just amazed. He was so filled with joy and all the rest of it. But then he thought of his friend. He thought, "Man, my friend is right. This is a good thing." So he thought, "I'm going to go to the jail. I'm going to tell my friend that this is a good thing. He was right, and he's going to apologize." He went into the jail. He started crying and was really upset. And he said, "My friend, you were right. This is a good thing. I'm so sorry. I'm going to release you. What I did was wrong. It was a bad thing that I put you in prison." Lo and behold, his friend said, "No, it's not a bad thing that you put me in prison. It was a good thing that you put me in prison." And then the king said, "Man, you're crazy. How could you say it's a good thing that I put you in prison? It was a bad thing." And then the assistant said to him, No, it's a good thing. Because if you hadn't put me in prison, I would have been with you at that hunting trip. They would have released you and eaten me." Isn't that hindsight an amazing thing? But if we were to look at our lives, God does these things. He works all things out for good. Sometimes we don't see it at the time. But God has a plan. And we can trust in that. And when we trust in that, God can give us a wonderful outlook and an excellent spirit that Daniel had in all the circumstances that God places us in as he fulfills his will. How many of us, I know I've been guilty of this, complain and gripe and give ourselves excuses but because of our circumstances. Man, I got saved 12 years ago and it's been a bit of a rough ride since I got saved. And when things don't go my way, I'm tempted to sort of kick, scream and shout. It's not easy, but it's the grace of God. God gets us there. I just want to look at this morning where Daniel's excellent spirit came from. Where did this excellent spirit come from? Man, I've often looked at it and think, man, how did this guy do it? I just simply don't have it. I kick and scream every time things don't go my way. I want to know this. That's why I got the Bible for it. It's like a mirror. You look at it and God sort of uses the Holy Spirit to cause spiritual growth, to conform us into the image of his Son. Now, as we look at the scriptures, it certainly, this excellent spirit certainly didn't come from within. We can't say, well, that's because Daniel was just the champion. You know, he had the champion in him type thing. But we know that even the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians that ever lived, as a Christian, he said, in me dwelleth no good thing. So this excellent spirit didn't come from within, in and of himself, because we're all sinners by nature. It couldn't have been his surroundings. Sometimes we lie to ourselves and say, just if I had it easy, and just if I had it as easy as so-and-so, or if I was making as much money as so-and-so, I mean, he's so happy because he's so comfortable, and he's living in a certain house, and he's got a wife, and God's blessed him with children, and God's blessed him with that. If I was like that, then I would be as successful as that person, and I'll have an excellent spirit, I'd be comfortable. Sometimes we lie to ourselves and think it's the surroundings, but when you think about it, and to look at Daniel's life, certainly was not his surroundings. He was a slave. He was in captivity. So we couldn't say that Daniel had an excellent spirit because he had the perfect surrounding. No, he had a bad surrounding. We couldn't say that Paul was able to sing in prison because he was so comfortable. He wasn't. He was uncomfortable. Daniel had it tough, so it couldn't have been his surroundings. It couldn't have been because he had such an important and privileged job. He was picked to do the job because of his excellent spirit. He didn't get the excellent spirit after he got the privileged job. It was because of his excellent spirit that he was selected. It couldn't have been because he had great spiritual leadership in his life. There were no spiritual leaders in his life. They were all corrupt. Sometimes we complain about our leaders and attempt to blame them for our failure. It's the easiest thing and the most natural thing to do when we just point the finger at something else for our own failure or for our own decisions or for our own mistakes or for our own sins. It's the easiest thing in the world to blame leaders, you know, because, well, it's their fault. It's the Sunday school teacher's fault that I failed with my children. It's the school's fault. It's the teacher at the school. It's the pastor. It's the pastor's wife and on and on and on. But really, Daniel could have complained about his leadership. If anyone could complain about his spiritual leadership, it was Daniel because they were genuinely corrupt. But he didn't even complain about his corrupt leadership. Sometimes we complain not because our leadership's corrupt, but because of a character flaw. And then we make it out as if they're corrupt or all the rest of it. But this guy had genuinely corrupt leaders, but he still didn't complain. His excellent spirit did not come from none of the above. What made him a man of an excellent spirit? Well, I've got here in my notes, firstly, that he loved God, because I just wanted to get into the practicality of the sermon. But really, I need to just back up a little bit here, because the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. So before I get into he loved God, we really need to acknowledge the fact that Daniel was a man of an excellent spirit because first and foremost, God loved him. God loved him, and because God loved him, he bestowed his grace upon him. In other words, what I'm trying to say, Daniel had an excellent spirit because of the grace of God. What is the grace of God in practical terms? It is the favor of God. It's when God favors a person. It's when God favored Mary, the mother of Jesus. I've favored you, and this is why I've blessed you amongst all women. It was my favor that was bestowed upon you. And Daniel, it's because of my grace. I'm going to set my heart upon you. And each of us here this morning that have received the grace of God, that are God's children because of his great salvation, have the favor of God. We've been blessed by God. We are loved by God. So we have what Daniel has, and that is the bestowing of grace because of God's love towards each and every one of us. And when God bestows his love, he enables us. He puts a desire in our heart to respond in love. Yet at the same time, he gives us a free will and a choice to submit and to choose to love him back. So let's go into this first point, a man that was loved by God, that was favored by God, that was a child of God. The reason why he had an excellent spirit, he submitted to all this and he chose to love God. It's possible to say, even as a child of God, because we still have the flesh and the spirit and we still have a choice to make, it's possible to say that you love God, but really in action you don't. In Luke chapter 10, in verse 27, the Bible says, "And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself." Now, someone who really loves God always puts God first. Someone that loves God, and really loves anyone for that matter, loves to spend time with that person. Man, I've never met a person that has just gotten engaged and felt and said this to about his fiance. He'd be a dope if he did, but I've never met anyone that's been that dumb enough to do it. That said, "Oh man, are you serious? This is such a burden. Do I have to wake up at 9:30 to pick her up to take her for a drive out on a picnic? Are you serious? I have to wake up at 9:30? I've never met anyone that does that. I've never, man, my children, I remember when I was a child, when they have an excursion the next day, they're excited. It's something that they want to do. It's not something that they have to do. As your pastor would always say, a church is not about bundying on and off. It's a place that God gives us a desire, man. We love him. We love God. We can't wait to get into his presence. Someone that loves God loves spending time with God. Notice in Daniel, if you want to just flick back there, chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel loved spending time with God. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, Daniel spent much time with God. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." Man, people that love food, that's me as well, everyone, we have no problem eating three times a day. This guy prayed three times a day. He just loved God. He loved spending time with God. It wasn't about a rule or anything like that. It was something that he wanted to do. Someone that really loves God, or someone that really does loves anyone, seeks to please that person. When I love my wife, I always seek to do things that please her, and vice versa. I seek to do things that each of my children uniquely like doing, because I love them. And notice here how Daniel always pleased God. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat." You know why? Because that's something that God didn't like. That would have upset God. God told him, "I want you to practice this kind of separation, because if you don't practice this separation, I'm a bit of a jealous God here. I love you too much. I don't want you to flirt around with the world. Nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Daniel made a decision to separate from worldly and sinful activities. Because Daniel loved God, Daniel hated what God hated and loved what God loved. And that's true with any relationship, whether it's husband, wife, pastor and parishioner, or father and son, or work colleague and boss. When you like someone, you seek to please them. In Psalm 97:10, the Bible says, "Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the wicked, out of the hand of the wicked." The second thing I want to look at is, not only did God love Daniel, which was at the root, the reason for his excellent spirit, and the reason also that Daniel also loved God and done what was pleasing to God, but another very important thing is Daniel loved people. He loved people. Notice with me in Daniel chapter 1, verse 9. Not only did he love people, people that love people are lovable people. Notice in Daniel chapter 1, verse 9, "Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs." In other words, Daniel was a lovable guy. His separation from the world didn't make him a bigot. He was still lovable, even though he practiced separation. Verse 8 tells us of Daniel, chapter 1, verse 8 tells us that he separated from worldliness, but verse 9 tells us that he was still loved by the people, unsaved people, that is the prince of the eunuchs. Now, when you and I refrain from worldliness, without godliness, we become something. Pharisees. Pharisaical. We become like bigots. We become people with unsaved world look at and think, man, if that's what it means to become a Christian, then I don't want to become a Christian. That's what happens when holiness is this. Holiness is not just separating from worldliness and being set apart from the world. When we're just set apart from the world and stop there, Pharisees, bigots, bad spirit, not excellent spirit. But when we separate from the world and then separate unto God, we love God, then we're able to love people. We have an excellent spirit. We become lovable. We become, wow, is that what Christianity is all about? Give it to me, man. I want it. When we refrain from worldliness without godliness, we will be boastful. We will think that we are better than others. It'll just come out. You don't need to like rehearse it. You can try rehearsing godliness. It will just come out. We'll be jealous of others. And jealousy is one of those things that, man, I've never met a person that was able to hide jealousy. I've met a person that was able to hide like adultery, fornication, and, you know, pornography and all these other wicked sins. All sin is wicked. But jealousy is one of those sins that I don't think I've met one person that was able to hide it. It shows up. This Pharisaism that separates from a worldliness but has no relationship with God and therefore is filled with bigotry will also give us a spirit, a holier than thou kind of spirit. We will think that we are holier than others and we will look down on others. We'll end up being fault finders. And like we all know, when anyone does this, nobody wants to be our friend. Someone like this struggles to make friends because someone like this is very hard to be around. No one wants to be friends with someone like this. Someone like this that hasn't got it yet, the penny hasn't dropped, is either just being hard-hearted and rejecting the grace of God or the grace of God still working on them. We've all been there. None of us were born perfect. But someone like this that's still stuck in this kind of rut is never friendly. I'm talking about in the Christian context here, because we're all growing. Someone, a Christian like this, is never friendly, but always expects people to be friendly to them. And when people aren't friendly to them, the church is just so unfriendly, so unfriendly, the pastor's wife doesn't even smile, the pastor's wife doesn't even brush their hair. No, that's an exaggeration. I've heard that one before, by the way. Not about this church, about another church. Janet's hair is always nice and brushed and all the rest of it, so please don't put any thoughts like that in your mind. But it just goes on and on and on. They find anything. A man of an excellent spirit never tries to make friends or expect people to be his friend or her friend, but he's always friendly to all and allows God to direct and ordain his friends. I always think that to my children. When they say, so-and-so is not my friend, and so-and-so, I'm like, man, where's your mind at? Don't worry about making friends. You just worry about being friendly. That's your job. Just be a friend to all. Just love all and who God brings you close with, and that's normal, yeah? We all have people that God ordains that we're closer than others, and that's okay. But let's let God do that. Let's not manipulate and control and all the rest of it. A man who's of an excellent spirit even loves his enemies, as Jesus taught. So we can practice the separation and still love unsaved people. It's possible to do that. Jesus did it. Daniel did it. It's possible to do it. He's only able to do all this because he loves God and obeys God. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7, the Bible's clear. When a man's ways please the Lord, when he's right with God, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. I can practice the separation and be friends with my colleagues at work. It's not always, oh, you know, everyone's against me because I'm a Christian. Most of the time, it's not because you're a Christian, it's because of your attitude. It says, blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, not because of their bad attitude's sake. I just want to say this morning that you either have an excellent spirit or a foul spirit. I wrote this sermon some time back, so God's given me a bit more wisdom nowadays. Back then it was like black and white type thing. The word of God is still black and white, but I just want to add there that you either have an excellent spirit or a foul spirit, or maybe God's working on you, if you know what I mean. You're sort of getting it by the grace of God. It is one or the other. At times it's one or the other when we're oblivious to it. But there is that place where, yes, God has identified it in my life, and yes, I see it, and yes, God is working on me. And thank God for His grace and mercy in that process. I want you this morning to ask yourself a question. Do I have an excellent spirit? Do I have a foul spirit? Maybe even ask yourself, maybe God has blessed me and He's matured me and I do have an excellent spirit. But you cannot say that you are perfect. God can still do a good work in you this morning through the preaching of His word. This kind of sin is so easy to see in others. Yeah, it's so hard to see it in yourself. This is why some of you, perhaps this morning, are thinking of other people as you're hearing this sermon, because it's so easy to see it in others but not see it in yourself. But by the grace of God, God can show this kind of thing in ourselves and can also change it. One evidence that you have an excellent spirit is if you love God and then love others. There's a beautiful verse in Philippians 2:3 where the Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Man, that verse, come on, if we were to call a spade, no person in the history of mankind, because of our depraved nature, because of sin that has entered into the world, no one can esteem another person greater than themselves. The natural thing is, oh, no, I'm a better singer than you. My chocolate's bigger than you. We see our children do it. And adults are just grown children. What's the difference? We just learn to either hide it a bit better or we allow the God to work on us. So the natural thing is, no, Philippians 2:3 does not make sense. No wonder why unsaved man reads the Bible and thinks, man, this book's just out there. It is. The natural man cannot understand the things of God. But the Spirit of God can do that miracle in us where we can genuinely be happy for others and esteem others even greater than ourselves. Encourage others to lift them up. Someone, by the grace of God, can genuinely be happy for his brother and sister and genuinely esteem them and say, man, that's a wonderful achievement. God is using you in a great way. We can do that by the grace of God alone. Person with a foul spirit will always attempt to take people down, especially those who have been promoted. That's just the natural carnal thing to do. And this is what the presidents and princes who were under Daniel, they attempted to bring him down. Because they were jealous. They were natural people. They were like, the carnal man is a Christian that goes back into the flesh. The natural man is someone that's unsaved. And they just see, hang on a minute, why is he doing better than me? That's just not right. That's what the natural man thinks. And this is why the presidents and the princes who were under Daniel attempted to even kill the guy. It produces murder. In Proverbs chapter 27 and 2, it says a wonderful verse, and I always remind myself of this and always attempt to teach my children this. And it's a verse that's always there in my practical mind. And that is, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger, not thine own lips. My job is not to esteem myself. My job is to esteem others. If I can just remember that as a Christian and allow the Lord just to do that work in my heart so it comes out by the grace of God, not as something that's just attempted in a fake way, but it comes out genuinely, and these practicals help the heart that God has formed to bring this excellent spirit out. If I could just remember, just praise the other person. Don't praise yourself. If someone comes first and you come second, just focus on, oh, that's a wonderful job. You came first, you beat me. You don't need to say, oh yeah, but my leg was hurting that day and this is the reason why I came second. That's the natural thing that happens. You don't have to worry about that. Just be happy for them. And we always need to remember this. People who put others down to put themselves up, God puts down. People who lift others up, God lifts up. Now, if you try that in a formula way, it would be fake. But if you submit to God and He gives you the excellent spirit, and you do it because of the love of God that's been in your heart and that just wants to explode towards other people, it would be a sweet-smelling savor unto God. And it would be a blessing to all those around you. Notice how God exalts those that humble themselves. In Luke 14:11, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, put down. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Look with me in Daniel 6:24. "And the king commanded..." In Daniel 6:24, "And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel," the princes and the eunuchs that were jealous, "and they came to put down Daniel to raise themselves up." Notice what God did to them, because God's in control of all this. It says, "These ones, and the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives." Man, when a father is stuck in this rut, he will harm his wife and children. They'll pay the price for his stupidity. "Their wives and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den." Man, there's a high price to pay because of pride and this carnality and this foul spirit. In closing this morning, when you boast about yourself, it is evidence that you do not love other people. But when you regard other people greater than yourself, this is evidence that you are truly saved and love God. At this time, I ask that we just bow our heads and close our eyes.